I don't know who got the AA lithium batteries there, appreciate it. Out of Wegmans, who got those? Okay. I buy AA lithium batteries, and there were some sitting on the desk in there, out of Wegmans. So it was a nice thing. Lithium batteries. I've got a bunch of Bibles here, and we're going to do a comparison of Bibles. But lo and behold, all these are King James Bibles. I don't want you. It's not a King James Bible. You went to the store, said I wanted a King James Bible. And pick this up, this is what you'd get. Okay. What I'm going to do is show you this, that within the realm of King James, there's people that mess with them. Okay? There's people who change them. I don't mean the New King James. I don't know about the Easy King James or the Elementary King James. They'll call it a King James Bible. And we're going to look at that a little bit. Everybody, if you'd go with me to Acts chapter 7, and I want you to look at verse 45. I want you to look it up in this one. Oxford, there's another one, the Open Bible, Old Time Gospel Hour edition, okay? Acts chapter 7, verse 45. Here's what it says. In fact, we'll go to 44 to get context. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Now, says there that Jesus Christ led them out of the wilderness. Does anybody remember reading back there in the book of Joshua and finding the day when they were worshiping Jesus? No. You know who said he'd lead them out? The angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua. Said, I'll lead you out. Okay? I'll take you out. I will go before you and I will lead you across this river. So according to a King James Bible, who was that angel of the Lord? Jesus, okay? Now, Rice, you stand up and read out of that King James Bible. There's nothing to tell you this is not a normal King James Bible.
Which our fathers that came after brought with Joshua unto the possession of the nations whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David.
Now there's nothing in here that doesn't say that's not a normal King James Bible. There's nothing in that. Just right off the shelf, King James Bible. What did it do? It denied that the angel of the Lord was Jesus. Now, keep in mind, as Stephen talks there, he's making those Pharisees hotter and angrier with everything he says. Why would they get angry if he said Joshua brought them out? We'll make them angry at all. But to identify that angel of the Lord as the one they just crucified would twist them inside out. Now, we'll get into a little of the original languages. You have a couple of words in the Old Testament, Hosea and Joshua. Basically, the same Hebrew word. Hosea and Joshua is pronounced different. For example, my name is John, Yohanan. In German, Yanni in Greek, Juan in Spanish, all the same name, but it's pronounced different, okay? And we know that. Names can change from one language to another, so oftentimes when they're written down, they change. Well, the word Jesus is the same as the word Joshua, the same as the word Hosea. It means Savior. That's what Joshua means. He was the Savior in Israel, okay? Hosea, okay? It's the same word. So the thing is, when Luke, good old physician Luke, wrote that down, what did he write? Did he write Joshua or did he write Jesus? Which one did he write? Okay. No doubt in my mind that he wrote Jesus. That's why everybody was hot and peppered about it. But there came a point when somebody printing a King James Bible without telling you, just slipped in a change. What happened? Well, that angel of the Lord just got demoted. That's what just happened. Okay? Did that man mean to do that? No. Okay? But it happened. So the thing is, I'm going to get picky here. I'm within the crowd of King James Bible believers, but I'm going to get even pickier. I'm going to show you that there's differences. Now, right off the bat, I said something this morning that here didn't sound radical, but in most places would have sounded pretty radical. Hey. At some point, when we're comfortable again financially, we're going to reprint my book. We voted to do that. We just need to wait until we all agree it's comfortable. It's going to cost $400 or $500 to do it. But in chapter 2 of my book, I talk about exploding the myth of the Greek. You know, these people always study the Greek or something. And I really mock those people. I'm not kind. I'm mean to them. And I liken them to little boys pretending they're doing karate in a side yard. You know, little boys, karate, little boys, you know, and it's fun. Little boys enjoy that. You know, it's part of it. They run and jump out there and such. And, you know, and think it's real big and such. But only those little boys take that serious. Well, that's what I like in the average Greek scholar to today. A, he wouldn't make a pimple on a real Greek scholar's behind. He wouldn't. I talked to the preeminent Greek scholar in the United States, Dr. D.A. Waite, out of Collinswood, New Jersey. He has a PhD in Greek. And not only did he learn the Greek language, but he got a doctorate and cut his teeth further than other people had gone in a specific aspect of Greek, awarded a doctorate in it, and also a Christian, and a real gentle man in the way that a man should be a gentleman. And he had written a book one time that's been misinterpreted many times, and I interviewed him, I called him, and one of the first things he did, you have to understand that men of that caliber with the languages, you know, if you go to the big universities and that, they distinguish the men who know the languages with the ones who don't. So one of the first things he had, said, "Brother Asquith, where did you learn the languages?" And I said, "Brother Waite, I wouldn't say that I know the languages." Well, right away, you hear him deflated, you know, you're on a much lower scale. They see it that way, okay? I'm not trying to criticize them. You tell us the reality of how scholars stratify themselves. And I said, "Brother Waite," I said, "I can read the Greek language." And I said, "At one time I lived in Greece and I actually tried to learn to archaeo elenika, the ancient Greek." And I said, one of the things that distinguishes it from the modern Greek is the pronunciation. And I went in and explained a few things to him about that and such. And I said, "But I have learned that I don't know anyone who really knows Greek." Well, he was very quiet on the other end. I said, "If someone says they know Spanish, my daughter-in-law over there, you wouldn't know, but English is her second language. That's why she's picky with Stephen when she talks to him, because she learns the second language. She catches all his bad English, all right? And so she's picky with him all the time. And, you know, and catches him. You say this, you say that. That's right, because he learned it in South Carolina, you know. And, you know, there English is a second language. But the thing is, if I were to tell her and say, "Samantha, here's a $20 bill. Would you run this across the street, give it to your mother-in-law, ask her to go to town, buy a turkey, and bring it home?" And say it's Spanish. She can do that. She speaks Spanish. Right? Now, give that to a Greek scholar who says he knows Greek. Hand him that $20 bill and say, "Go say that in Greek." He can't do that. You know why? Because it doesn't speak Greek. He doesn't. What he means when he says he speaks Greek is that he spent 4 to 6 years in a university. How many of you that took 3 years of French can speak French? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Oui, oui. All right. Concentrate. All right. That's how he gets along with Sharon. A lot of people don't know that. All right. He tells her what he thinks. It's in French. She doesn't hear it. They get along. All right. But the thing is, They can't speak the Greek language. What they mean is that they know how to read the alphabet. They can read the words. They know the prepositions. They might know 1,000 vocabulary words. But if I were to tell my daughter-in-law, oh, I'm fluent in Spanish because I can read the alphabet and I know about, 300-400 of the words, she would laugh at me. You know, I'd be comfortable sitting with my parents at a table. You don't speak that language. And so almost every single preacher you ever hear talking about speaking Greek, that's all he knows. Okay? He doesn't speak Greek. But he wants you to think he does. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote The Tales of Narnia, but C.S. Lewis was a famous atheist in England for years and then had what I think was a true born-again experience. He's the one who wrote Mere Christianity, the Screwtape Letters, a few things like that. But he wrote his autobiography, and he called it Surprised by Joy. In other words, of all the things, when he became a Christian, what was the biggest surprise to him? Joy. Joy. That was the surprise. He hadn't anticipated that. And anticipated a life full of joy. But he talks about getting a classical education in England. Late 1800s, his parents hired a tutor for him. And he talks about him and his tutor talking all day long in Greek. The only language they spoke to. And he remembers the day when he looked out at sea and he didn't see a boat that he called a nos. He saw a nos. That was what he called it in his head. He thought that, okay? He could think in the Greek language. Right. Now imagine if he were to come to a convention of Baptist preachers and they're talking about Greek. He would just bewilder him. Who are these people? Okay, they're still, so I like them, the little boy pretending they know karate, right? And they don't. Well, a guy by the name of Belcher, who has the Open Door Church in Baltimore, Maryland, read my book. Gail Ripplinger mailed it to most fundamental leaders. So he goes to a Sword of the Lord conference in Baltimore back about 10 years ago, and he preached a message basically telling them to all shut up. And in the midst of having a Sword of the Lord conference, here's all the biggest names in fundamentalism, he challenged them, who speaks Greek? And he made a young man stand up and speak in Spanish and say things. Anybody can do that in Greek. And he mocked them. Gail Ripplinger mailed me a copy of that particular thing and said the Sword of the Lord scrubbed it from their website and destroyed the originals. They hated it. They hated it. She actually mailed me a copy of it, says, I want you to know he got loose with it. So the thing is, men like that read and said, oh, the word Joshua is the same word as Jesus. Oh, Jesus wasn't back there, it was Joshua. Well, how dumb. Context is what makes a word mean something. Okay? The word cleave. What's a cleaver do? Separates things. What happens when a man cleaves to his wife? Yeah, that's right. So there's one word that has opposite meanings. Isn't that amazing? So you'd have to know the context to know what that meant, wouldn't you? You'd have to know the context of it. So, and I like your definition. Mostly because it annoyed your wife. But the thing is, you have to listen in the context to know what a word means. One of the problems with the new Bibles, but also the lame heads that get in here and mess with this, is they just ignore all content. They ignore everything. By the way, when I got done with D.A. Waite, I said to him, I said, Brother Waite, and again, I don't want to speak disparagingly of him because this is a renowned scholar who took time to let me interview him for a book, okay? And that's an amazing man. Most scholars would never do that, okay? He's a kind and gentle Christian man. But I said to him, I said, the difference with the King James translators was this, that if they had been at a service and a foreigner had come across and listening to an English sermon, they could have translated it into Greek for him while the sermon's going on, and the foreigner would have understood it because he speaks Greek. That time all scholars were. And you know what D.A. Waite said? He said, "Sir, you are right. I cannot do that, and I do not know a man who can." Okay? So that's a very honest statement from a man who's a scholar in the Greek language, but he can't speak Greek. Okay? That kind of grasp to be able to know that. Well, I want something translated by people with that grasp right off the bat. That's what I'm looking for. Imagine taking a Toyota pickup truck and dropping it into a jungle on a parachute and then teaching the natives how to drive it. You could probably do that. But if it broke down, they're not going to fix it. Okay? And that's really where we are with the King James Bible today. We can drive that thing, but we don't understand who made it, how it got made. We really don't. Okay? The more I learn about the English language, the more I realize we don't have a clue. We're those savages in the jungle that have this book, and thank God we have it. Okay? Thank God we have it. But I do know when I see others go in there and tamper with that thing, they messed it up. There's one of those examples. Now, I want to show you another one. Why don't you turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 19. This is a different type of change in the King James Bible. Joshua chapter 19. In case you wonder where that is, it's right after chapter 18. There's one thing about my humor is I never get sick. Yeah, Randy just rolls his eyes now and goes, "Stop, stop, stop." He hears me getting ready to go into that stuff. All right, Joshua chapter 19. We'll start in verse 1. We're going to get to verse 2. "And in the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And they had in their inheritance Beersheba." Now, the next word I have is "or." Is there anybody who has "and"? Okay? Anybody else have "and"? Rich has "and." You have "and" there? Okay, raise your hand. You have "and." Okay. Anybody else have the word "and" is the next word? Beersheba, you have "and"? Okay. One says Beersheba or Sheba. The other one says Beersheba and Sheba. Okay, you can put them down now. Now, what is the difference there? The difference is between the Oxford and the Cambridge test. Well, which one's correct? Well, here's the thing. What if I were to tell you, and trying to act like I know America, I've been to both San Francisco and Frisco. Does it sound like I really know America? No. Frisco is San Francisco. Sheba is Beersheba. Okay? So it says, it goes as far as Sheba or Beersheba. Okay? In other words, but there was a mistake made, probably somewhere 16, 1700s. Where somebody put "and" there, and at one point King James Bibles diverged between the two and wasn't really corrected until 1873 by a guy by the name of Scrivener. Came along, caught that, and corrected that. The problem is that Oxford in theirs never corrected it. So there's a difference in King James Bibles. One of them is right and one of them is wrong. Now, how important is that? Well, I doubt armies will ever march and civil wars will ever happen over it or anything else. But keep in mind, if somebody believes that a King James Bible is 100% pure, therefore, do you think that I'm going to put up with a Bible that has a little mistake?
But what year was this one printed? This Oxford?
I do not know the answer to that.
Because I have
one. Do you? Okay. That's an unusual Bible there, to be honest with you. It doesn't follow the standard Oxford text. One of those things you notice because it had that word Joshua in there, which does make it unusual. So, but again, what I'm trying to do is this. I'm trying to actually give you folks a point of discernment that if you were to go out and look for a Bible, and you wanted a perfect one, where would you go? Okay, where would you find such a thing? Okay, it's an absolute perfect King James Bible. I believe ones exist. I believe there is. I believe such a thing exists as a perfect King James Bible. Now, I'm going to show you another example. I want everybody to turn to Genesis 11. So we're going to look. Verse 3. Be a very subtle difference here. We're going to have a slight difference in Bibles again here. Talk about the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, verse 3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them. Now listen. Thoroughly, T-H-R-O, or thoroughly, T-H-O-R. Did they burn them throughly, or did they burn them thoroughly? Okay. If I told you I burned something thoroughly, would you expect to find any of it when it's done? No, I've thoroughly burned it. Okay. Get rid of this piece of wood. It's been thoroughly burned. Okay. There's no wood left. It's gone. But if I had a brick, I don't want it to disappear. But I do want every bit of it to have had the heat reach it for other purposes. So I want it thoroughly burned. You see the difference there? In other words, I don't want a brick that when they put it in the kiln, the fire never really reached the center of it. I want it thoroughly burned. I want that brick to be consistent all the way through, throughout it, as the hardening that a brick should get in a fire. Now, how many people here have the word thorough, T-H-O? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you have T-H-I? Through. Okay. Now, the thing is, I'm getting real technical, aren't I? I mean, you talk about a nitpicker, I'm picking nits, and then I'm taking the nits and slicing them four ways. Okay? Just like a man told me, I wouldn't have to be a nitpicker if you didn't have lice. But the point is this. In your 1611 Bible, your translators wrote a language so absolutely stunningly precise that even things of that matter made a difference. The word thorough is in your King James Bible, but in different contexts. But they did not thoroughly burn the bricks. They thoroughly burned them, completely without. Now, why is that important? Well, go with me to 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, and we're going to go to verse 17. Second Timothy 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished. Throughly, T-H-R-O, throughly furnished unto all good work. How many of you have a Bible that says thoroughly, T-H-O? Okay. Now, let's read it that way. Let's go back to verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, Mike, where are you going in 2 weeks?
Keys.
Go to the Keys. Just bathe in the sun, or?
Oh, work, sir.
Okay, you can go work. We'll do some of the Lord's work. Okay? Now, I've studied the Word of God pretty well. Mine says I'm thoroughly furnished every good work. I can go work equally with you and Brother Ireland, and my work with a hammer is thorough. I'm absolutely furnished to that good work because of my study in the Word of God. Do you believe that?
I have a question, sir.
Yes, okay. So I'm not thoroughly furnished, am I? What I am is truly furnished, which meant that if he did take me, he'd know that at least I'd obey him, stand where I was told to stand, hand the tools when I'm supposed to hand the tools, that I'm not going to sit there and be complaining, it's hot, mosquitoes are getting me. That throughout my character, throughout every bit of me, I have been furnished. Okay? If there was an accident out in the streets, you don't want me going out there and, you know, medicating the people or whatever. I'm not thoroughly furnished, all good works. But I'm truly furnished, meaning that every aspect of my life, whether it be my finances, my love for my wife, my getting along with my the people in my life, the people I work with, the jobs I do, that you'll see my Christian character in each one of those. Throughout my life, the good work of God is worked in that. Now that doesn't happen instantly. Don't be crying over that. It's not going to happen if I'm teared up. God bless her, all right? She can never play poker. But the point is, one of those Bibles promised something that's not right. And you say, well, it's just a small little thing. You know what? Small little things mean a lot. They mean a lot. You ladies, you know, if all your husband did is on anniversaries tell you he loves you or something, what would it mean? No, it's small little things that go to great lengths, okay? They go to great lengths, and you watch it. It's small little things. I was talking about Bryson and building his life. I said, you know why the Roman roads, and I mean literally Roman, if you go to Italy, or if you go to England, and you find the old roads made by the Romans, you know why they're still being used today? You just mentioned Italy. You can go drive your car on a road made by the Romans. It's because they dug deep down in, and every pebble had its place and was put down exactly like it was supposed to, and everything put exactly right. And 2,000 years later, you can still run cars down those roads. You can hardly get on Route 86 and go home. All right? Without falling into some hole and having to call 911 to get hoisted out. The man of God, by reading the Word of God, will put his life together through it. Every little bit of it is going to be done right. And you know what? I've never met a man of God where that process was over and done, and he finally reached that. I'll never forget my mentor, Bill Randall, saying to me, he said, you're never going to reach a plane where you've made it. That's never going to happen. You're never going to reach that point. There's always going to be things where God's going to take your life and be working in these parts of your life and changing things in your life and challenging you in these things in your life. So again, if I were to give a child a book and say, look, I'm going to give you a book that's going to teach you everything you need to know. A friend of mine knew a story, and he maintained it was a true story of a young man who rebelled against his father. He was angry. His father was a religious man, and he, you know, always preaching at him and that kind of stuff. And the day came when he flipped off his father and left, and that was the end of that. And about 5 years later, he and some young girl were getting serious together, and they were in very serious trouble. And he wrote to his father and said, Dad, he said, you and I don't get along. You haven't heard from me in 5 years. He said, but I'm telling you that we're desperate, and I wouldn't write to you if I wasn't. We just don't have any money, and there's just no way we're going to make it without some. He gave him an address, a P.O. box, if I remember it was in Arizona, where his dad could mail and help him. And they went down every day to the mailbox, and the day came when there was a package from that father, and he opens it up, and there's a Bible and a note said inside these pages is everything you'll ever need. He cussed and told his wife, he said, I knew the man wouldn't help, and threw it aside, furious. 10 years later, he went to his mother's funeral. His father was there, and he's not talking to his dad. His dad came over and said, what's wrong? He said, you know what's wrong. He said, when I said to you, he said, I didn't need a religious lecture. We needed money. And he said, son, he said, I have hundreds of dollars through the pages of that Bible. All through the pages of that Bible, I'd put hundreds of dollars through there. He just threw it all aside, angry. Your anger got over it. I believe that a person taking that Bible and going through that can find things better than $100 bills. I believe that if a disaster were to happen in the United States and 3/4 of the women in here were to die, and the men were drafted into the military regardless of age, the end of the war, men, Jims and Johns and mine age, they were taken in and still put in with guns and such. The end of the Confederacy. I could take you to places down south where men in their 60s and 70s and women stood there with guns waiting for the Yankee troops to come because there's no more men left to fight. I could take you to those places. And let's say that something like that happened. What have you given your children for them to remember by? Do they have a Bible and believe that everything they need is in there? Do they have that? But if I leave them with one, I want them to take one where it is so pure and the words are so exact. I want a perfect King James Bible. It means a lot to me that they have that. It means a lot to me. Let's go a little further. Go to the book of Nahum. Nahum 3:16. Paris did a lot to find a lot of editing mistakes in the King James Bible, but he put a new one in. And then a guy by the name of Benjamin Blaney came along in 1769 and edited Paris's work, and he left it in. It wasn't found again until 1873. Mr. Scrivener found it. But Nahum 3:16, and so some Bibles have it right, some don't. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth or fleeth away. Okay, how many people have fleeth? F-L-E-E-T-H. Okay, how many people have flieth? F-L-I-E-T-H. Okay, flieth is correct there. The cankerworm didn't just flee away, it transformed into something different and flew away. Okay, what happens with worms like that? They do their damage as worms or moth or, you know, caterpillars or whatever else, and then, you know, make that cocoon, and then they fly away. So again, is that huge? It is if you say you want a perfect King James Bible. Did it hurt anybody to think it fled away? No, because if it flew away, it fled away. But one gives you a little bit greater truth about that caterpillar. One shows you something a little bit deeper about it. Shows you the nature of that thing, how that thing works. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Excuse me, Proverbs 27. I am sorry. Proverbs 27, verse 16. And Zane found it. All right. Proverbs 27, verse 16. Talking about a woman with a that's a gripe. Do you realize if you were to study old common law, one of the laws is a common scold. What's a common scold? You know, that woman's always scolding everybody and such. They used to put them in the stocks for that. Somebody go by and say, you know, every time we go by so-and-so's house, that wife's in there screaming at her husband, screaming at her kids. The next thing you know, there she is. She's in the stocks all night. She's a common scold. And it was against the law to be such a person and behave such a way. All right? And nowadays we elect them. Yeah. I'm not sure if I want to know what that was all about. Yeah, thank God for that. Yeah, that's right. I do believe, I mean, this is a compliment, what I'm going to say. I told somebody recently, I said, I think the only man who could be married to Ashley Ford is Neil Ford.
Thanks.
And I mean that as a compliment. I don't mean it to both. All right? Ashley has an iron will, a personality that's going to go this way. She wants to do things right. But she's got a husband that can handle that. Most of you would crumple. You know, doesn't even come close to crumpling. I say it as a compliment.
That and she has a gun.
Now, there you go. All right. But verse 15, talking about this woman, it says a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman. Okay? What is that? A woman that you just can't make her satisfied. And you know what? Every woman has those days. Nowadays, the problem is men have them. You know? Thing and a bunch of wimps that America's become. They're all effeminate. They act like women. I was in the military one time, and I had this one sergeant who used to give me a hard time. And one time I walked by, and the captain, the first sergeant are there, and Sergeant Wells is there, and he starts giving me a hard time. And I was sick of him. I turned and I said, Sergeant Wells, I said, you'd be better off being a woman. I mean, the captain stopped, the first sergeant stopped. I said, yeah, this would only happen to you once a month. And I survived because the captain, the first sergeant, fell in hysterics.
Savage.
Yeah, but it's just men that play women. I understand with a woman, God made you that way. God bless you. Okay? There's a strength in that. You know, when I wanted a spouse, I married a woman. I'm old fashioned. All right? I exalt them. I think it's a great thing. But it's the one that can't stop. That continue, and we all have known people like that. I think certain women have been caught in that trap at times where they were that way, okay? But it says it's a continual, it's like a continual dropping on a rainy day. Verse 16, whosoever hideth her hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand which bewrayeth itself. Imagine putting ointment on your right hand and trying to pretend you didn't do it. Okay? You know, kids would do that. I didn't touch your perfume, Mommy. Yeah. You know? And sure you did. Now, the thing is, how many of you say betrayeth there? Anybody have the word betrayeth? Bryce, you got betrayeth. Stephen's got betrayeth. Pull a pew Bible. Anybody got one of the black pew Bibles there?
Stephen has that one.
All right. Stephen's got a black pew Bible. Our pew Bibles don't have the word betrayal, they have the word betrayal. Now, what is a betrayal? A betrayal is where something actually, you know, they turn against you. They become your enemy. But that isn't really what it's saying. If you were trying to hide the fact, you know, I had a friend of mine one time from down in South Carolina, and his father had forbid his sister to wear any makeup. And so she bought some lipstick and hid it in the tree, and she put it on the way to school. You know, and then wash it off on the way back. Well, her little brother found it and went out to his father's coon dogs and painted every one of their buttholes with the lipstick. And dad came out, well, what is wrong with my dogs? But that's the poor sister who used it. That is this. If you were to put perfume on the back of your hand and try to pretend you didn't, it's not that it betrays you and becomes your, but it bewrayeth you. In other words, it's not as severe as the word betray. It's a more subtle word. It gave you away. Okay? It gave you away. Now, a lot of us here are involved in educating our children. Okay? Is there anybody here who says, I don't want my children to know a lot of vocabulary words? I don't want them to have a lot of alternatives when they write how to write things. You know what the beauty of your King James Bible is? There's a vocabulary word that your children could grow up and be raised. You know, what a wonderful word. You know? And, you know, just that subtle betrayal, that subtle, I don't say betrayal, that subtle You know, but that's some giving away of something and such. And somebody thought, oh, well, that's too hard. And without telling you they did it, just changed the King James Bible. They just changed it, okay? So the thing is, what am I telling you? I'm telling you that in the Black Creek Baptist Church, I'm trying to show you that there is a way to get a perfect Bible. There is a way to get a Bible that absolutely has zero errors in it, that every single word you read is exactly perfect, and there's not a one of them that's going to mislead you in the least. And you know what? Right off the bat, there are people who think I'm crazy for believing that. Even in the, we've narrowed down to just King James Bible believers. We've narrowed down to just those Baptist preachers who stand by a King James Bible, talk about a King James Bible, believe in it and such, that even within that, what I just said is too radical for them. They don't believe that there is a perfect one. Okay? But didn't Jesus Christ say that he'd preserve even the jots and the tittles? Didn't he say that? He said that. Is it too hard for God to do that? No. So the thing is, the question is, did God want to do it? That's what the question is. If you don't believe he wanted to, then it wouldn't matter. But if God wanted to, you can be sure it's out there somewhere. And you can also be sure that 95% of the scholars will be against it. Mm-hmm. Okay? That they'll think it's wrong. And only the very common people believe it. What's amazing is in any given age, the scholars have always been against the movement of God in any given age. Go back and study. Do you think the scholars love D.L. Moody and D.L. Moody said, no, they hated him. Do you think the scholars love Bunyan? No, they hated him. Do you think the scholars love Wesley? No, they hated him. Do you think the scholars love Finney? No, they hated him. Then later, the next generation of scholars, oh, look how wonderful Finney was. Then they hate the men of God of their age. Just the way it works. That's why Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, full well you garnish the sepulchres of the saints. In other words, you go back there to all these great prophets and you put things on their grave. He said, but if they lived today, you'd kill them. That's what he said. You're the children of the ones that killed them. Basically what he's saying. So the thing is, again, your relationship to the Word of God doesn't depend on a scholar. Your relationship to the Word of God doesn't depend on those things. Your relationship to the Word of God depends on you being able to discern from that Bible, is this the Word of God? And the first question you have to ask yourself is, did God want to give me a perfect Bible? And if he did give me a perfect Bible, how would I recognize it? Now, I'm going to go to one other place. We'll go to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 12. Every word of God is pure. That's what the Bible says. Well, if my King James Bible is the word of God, then it's got to be pure in every word. Okay? If it's not pure in every word, it's not the word of God. Pretty simple. Because every word of God is pure. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What good is your name if your word isn't it? Well, that John Batts has a great name. We can't take him at his word. Well, that's contradictory. That's foolish. Okay? That Kyle Beale's a great guy, but take his word with a grain of salt. No. Well, that's an insult. He needs to clear that up right away if somebody said that about him. Okay? Oh, God's great, but we don't trust his word? What do you mean don't trust it? Well, we trusted it back then, but we don't have it anymore. What do you mean? He told you you'd have it forever. He said it was pure. This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. The words that I put into thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. For henceforth and forever, saith the Lord. Isaiah 59:21. Argue with that. Okay? Go have a scholar chew on that a while and ask him, where are they today? Okay? Where's this exact book that I can know exactly what it says? Where is it? Mark chapter 1, verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, those of you who have been around me long enough know this. That in the Gospels, when it's talking about the personal Spirit of Jesus Christ, so I say small s, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, small s. Okay? We know that when it says, and he was grieved in his spirit, small s. Okay? And he perceived in his spirit, small s. Why? Because in the Old Testament, the Lord said, my spirit, small s, will not always strive with men. That's Jesus. That's Jehovah God. He's Jehovah God. Jesus is the Lord. So who drove him into the wilderness? His own spirit, or did the Spirit of God drive him into the wilderness? How many of you have a small s in Mark 1:12? Okay, Tiffany does. Anybody else? Okay, all right, Seth does. How many of you have a capital S? So some of you have a Bible that says that the Holy Spirit drove him off the wilderness. Some of you have a Bible that says his own spirit did it. Okay? Makes a difference. Now, I'm going to end all that with say this. I don't know any major Bible publisher today publishing a perfect Bible, but there are some that come close. If you buy a Bible printed by Cambridge printers, Baker Bookhouse being their distributors today, they will have one error in the entire Bible. It'll be the 1 John 5:8. You know what we do in my house? We take an eraser to the S and erase it. You say, but it's in ink, the print. Yeah, you realize it. Then we take a little bit of white out, smear it on that spot, and then somebody fairly good with calligraphy changes that S to a small s. It's now a perfect King James Bible. If you have one called Church, it's Don Green's church in Michigan. Until recently, Dennis Deno had been the printer there. If you have one called Church, it has two places in it that need correcting like that. One of them is Acts 11:28. It's supposed to be a small s. And 1 John 5:8 is supposed to be a small s. If you change each one of those there, you will have an absolutely perfect King James Bible. Absolutely. There are places, Mike, where electronically you will find a pure Cambridge text. There's a guy out of Australia who publishes where you can find it. It's called the Protector, BibleProtector.com. It'll show you where you can get a perfect electronic Bible. Ruth has a little worried about those, but Bible Protector maintains there is one. And he's pretty diligent on it. Am I telling everybody to run through your Bibles up? No. What I'm saying is, when you go to get another Bible, you need to look more seriously where you find a Bible, what you get for your kids. Brother Tim McVeigh still has, how many did he say he had left?
He's got six after he sold us one.
All right, he has six left of the last of the perfect King James Bibles that Dennis Neto printed. Yep. He sells them for $60 each. That's exactly what he had to pay for them. Absolutely beautiful leather covers on them. A stamp with an old leather cover press from the 1800s and put together and such, tremendous printing. He's got six of them left. And Jody's already, each one of her kids has one of those in a bank. She's put them aside for them. Mm-hmm. She now got one for Katie. She asked him, she said, how many you got left? He said, he'll have six after the one he set aside for her. And he's put it aside for her. Other than that, you go online, get yourself one of these church Bibles. There's another outfit that's selling them or whatever. I can show you exactly how to take the two little things that are wrong. It's another long story how those two little things got her wrong. But oddly enough, it has to do with me preaching to the Pope in the 1980s. That's another story in its own right. It's odd. It's one of the more bizarre stories that's out there. Mr. Van?
There is another one printed by Word. It's
the problem. Yeah, the problem is we do have World Publishers used to put out a perfect one, and we have the ISBN number. Yeah. And you can go on Amazon from time to time and get them for about $20. And then the collectors realize they're there, and the price goes back up to $150, $160 for them. And Timothy, hold your Bible up. You go on Amazon right now, the Bible he's holding, you can find it for hundreds of dollars. Because it's a perfect King James Bible back before Zondervan bought World. And I put that ISBN number in, and it comes up. And a lot of times the seller won't realize what he has, and he'll put it on there. Man, you buy that right away. Bam, you got a perfect King James Bible. It's not a great physical Bible as far as that goes, but it's perfect as far as every word jot and lit and such. And then you'll see there's these other people got over there were hundreds of dollars. And, you know, they realize what they have, and there's people paying hundreds of dollars to get them. All right, let's close. Father, I thank you very much for what we've heard. Please help us as a church to be wherever he wants to be and to learn from the Word of God. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Pastor.